We will read from God's word from Hebrews chapter 12, the first 13 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So far the reading of God's word.
Congregation, the text for this evening hour is from the portion we have read, Hebrew 12, the verses 1 and 2. Hebrew 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Running the race of faith. We have three thoughts this evening. Our, in the first place, the great cloud of witnesses. Secondly, the serious admonition. And thirdly, the leader Christ Jesus. Running in the race of faith. Firstly, the great cloud of witnesses. Secondly, we listen to a serious admonition. And thirdly, it's about a leader, Christ Jesus. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's pictorial language, congregation. The race of faith is compared with running in a natural track, in a natural course. Christians The Hebrew Christians in those days, they were well acquainted with those sports events, because those events drew a lot of attention. There were large stadiums, and excavations give impressions of that. Stadiums that could hold thousands of spectators. And the marathon and the Olympic Games were customs among those ancient Greek people. And in the midst of such a world, those first Christians lived. And they were well acquainted with those sports events among the heathens in their days. And now, the author of the letter to the Hebrews, probably Apostle Paul, is using that example of a figure running in the racetrack. And the apostle is using that figure to instruct the Christians in their Christian life of faith. And he is encouraging them to persevere in faith. We have to think about such a racing track, on both sides, surrounded with a great crowd of spectators. The track was set at a certain distance, 235 meters. That was the length, and it was approximately 25 meters wide. And those ancient Greeks, they said that their god, Hercules, could run that distance in one breath. The racetrack was covered with white sand. And to make the race even more difficult for the runners, all kinds of obstacles were placed on the track. And at the end of the track, the prize was hung. Usually, it was a laurel crown. Sometimes money, a prize of silver and gold, was included with that laurel crown. And there was even a possibility that slaves could run for their freedom, and that criminals sentenced unto death could run for their lives. On both sides of the track, images of ancient gods were erected, and also images of famous runners from the past. And around the track, that great crowd, yelling and screaming, encouraging the runners in the track to run the race. That's the picture that we have to take into consideration when we listen to the words from our text. Because the apostle sees a believer as a runner in the track of faith. A true Christian is involved in that race of faith. And all the believers who are running in that race of faith, they are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Because there are many others who have been running in that same track of faith. They were running that track before us. They have finished the race already. Their names are mentioned in the previous chapter in Hebrews 11. And we hear from their examples of faith, Abel and Abraham and Noah and Jacob and Moses and so many others. And it is said time would fail to mention all. They have been running in that race of faith. They have gone before us. They finished the race. They have entered into glory. And then the apostle stirs the readers of his letter up, saying, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He points to that cloud of witnesses. He is thinking of those Old Testament believers. And he is mentioning them as a cloud. A cloud consists of so many parcels. Clouds can surround us. And so those Old Testament believers, they surround us. They are witnesses of faith. And they sit, so to say, around the present runners in that track of faith. And they encourage them to exercise patience and to persevere running a race. Every man has to run a race. Life, congregation, is like running a race. From our birth till our death, we have to run the race of life. And I want to ask you this evening, look at your life, at the race of your life, and determine for yourself how far you progressed in that race. Think how far you have come already in this year, already in this week, already in this day. And consider also for yourself, how far will you yet come in this year, and in this week, and in this day? Nobody knows how many steps we still have to make to reach the finish line. Because the Lord, our God, He and He alone has appointed and determined our days, and we cannot pass them. And the most important question for each and every one of us is, are we in the right track? Are you moving in the right direction? Life is a race, but am I running in the race of faith? The Bible teaches us that like we are born, that like we all are by nature, we are moving in the wrong direction. In Adam, in our forefather Adam, we took the wrong way. We all turned away from God, our Creator. We made the wrong choice. We took the wrong direction. And as long as we listen to our own heart. And as long as we make the choice of flesh and of blood, we move in the wrong direction. We run on that broad way of destruction. By nature we focus on what we want to eat and what we want to drink, how we can enjoy ourselves. We focus on our plans, our vacations, the objects that we want to buy, things that we want to share with our friends. We run the track of life as if we will always stay in this earthly track, as if there is no end, no eternity, no day of judgment. But by His word, the Lord our God calls sinners to turn away from that broad way of destruction and to seek the way of salvation. Through His holy word, God calls us unto repentance. The Lord says in His holy word, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. The Lord says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And there is that cloud of witnesses. And what do they witness? Well, they bring this message. That cloud of witnesses, they say, go! Run for that way of salvation. Because it is a well-spent journey. There is that witness Abraham. Abraham, he went out and he looked for that eternal inheritance. There is that witness Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is that witness Joshua, and he is saying, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is a cloud of witnesses. And they say, go for it. Run for it. Seek the Lord. Repent. Because this is the way of salvation. But when we look at our text, it's not so much about the starting point of the way of salvation. And in a way, it isn't even about the finishing point. But it's about the track between start and finish. It's about the race, running the race of faith. And in running that race of faith, those witnesses are encouraging us. For congregation, what do you think about Christian life? What is a true Christian life? It's not sitting back in luxury. No, it's running a race of faith. That's the picture that we get this evening from our text. And the Lord Jesus teaches us that. In the world ye shall have tribulation. A believer has to run a race. There are many hills called difficulty. There is a desert that we have to travel. There is a battle that we have to fight. There is even a valley of death that has to be trodden. It's about running the race of faith. And here in our text we are listening to an experienced runner and a keen observer of others who have been running in that race of faith. And the apostle, in a letter to the Hebrews, is now giving a biblical advice about a true Christian life, about that life of faith, running in that track of faith. He's coming with a serious admonition. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, of course we understand that the goal of the runners in the race was the prize. They were running for the prize. They were running for that crown of victory. And to win the race, a runner had to be well exercised and well trained. And the runner would put away everything that may hinder him in running the race. He would take off his long garment. He would pull off heavy shoes. He would even lay his purse aside, or whatever he was carrying in his pockets. And this practice of those Greek runners in the marathon or in the racing track is now made as an application to the Hebrew Christians. Because when you listen to the letter written to the Hebrews, then you get a picture, congregation, of a church that was getting old. They were settling themselves in the world. They were adjusting themselves to the culture and the lifestyle of the world. The church was losing energy. They were losing their focus. There was spiritual laziness. The church was, so to say, asleep. And now there comes that serious admonition. There is that cloud of witnesses. They are watching us. They are encouraging us to persevere. And therefore, Christians, lay aside every weight and all the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you begin to see, and do you begin to feel, congregation, what the message is tonight? When a runner was entering into the race, he put his garment away because he could be entangled in the long, loose garment, and that would hinder him in his running the race. And all that he had in his pockets He had to lay it all aside, every weight. Because if he would try to run the race with that long garment, and with that weight in his pockets, well, he made his defeat sure, even before he had started. And it mattered little what kind of weight he was carrying, whether it was gold or iron. It was weight. And whether it was gold or iron, he had to put it aside. The text says, every weight. So weight is a picture of all that can hinder. Ballast. The Greek word used is a word that can scare you. Tumor. All the weight. All the tumor. Literally meaning all the swelling. Take all the tumor. Take all the swelling. Take all the weight out. Every weight. Surely, the apostle was thinking of that ballast, of that weight of keeping all kinds of Old Testament regulations from the law, observing the days and the months and the times and the years, all kinds of customs, what you should eat and what you should not eat, all those Old Testament traditions, as if they were necessary unto salvation. We know from this letter that those Hebrew Christians were still so much attached to old Jewish customs, rules and laws. But Paul teaches them, by pointing to the runner in the racetrack, how impossible it is to run that race of faith with all that weight, with all that ballast of the deeds of the law. And he admonishes them, let us lay aside every weight. Lay aside all those old traditions, all those ceremonies that belong to that old covenant. Because all those traditions and all those old ceremonies may be good for those who want to run the race of salvation by works alone. If you want to try to obtain salvation by your own righteousness, if you want to run the race of that broken covenant of grace, well, then you should try to keep your weight in your pockets. But if you want to run the race of faith, you have to lay aside all those weights. You have to be saved as a poor and a needy sinner through the works of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Oh, what a lesson, congregation, to lay every weight aside. Every weight, to put it aside. Just an example. When hungry wolves pursue us, then it's no difficulty of understanding the meaning of laying aside every weight. But now we have to examine ourselves. What weight do I have to lay aside? One weight we surely have to learn to lay aside. That is seeking salvation by ourselves. seeking to establish salvation by ourselves. That is such a great weight. That is such a hindrance in running that race of faith. Then we look unto ourselves. I'm serious. I'm fulfilling my duties. You look for your own righteousness, don't you? For as long as you cleave to anything of self, you cannot totally rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be justified as an ungodly. Lay aside every weight. Oh, when the love of God enters into our hearts, then matters really begin to weigh. It's about weight. Oh, before that love of God entered into our hearts, we didn't feel the weight of sin in our conscience. But now we begin to feel and to understand that weight of sin. Our evil habits. It all comes into remembrance. How we spent our time. How we spent our monies. How we shared the joys of the world with our friends. It becomes a burden. It becomes a weight. You begin to remember all those days that you were living and running in that wrong direction, away from God. No asking for Him. No desiring for Him in your heart and in your life. And all these things have now become a weight, a burden, in your heart and in your conscience. That's the result of the love of God being shed abroad into the heart of a sinner. We begin to feel the weight, and says our text, and the sin that so easily beset us. Here you have the greatest burden for those true runners in the track of faith. The sin. It makes us to think of that inward, indwelling corruption of the heart. The workings of unbelief. And by grace, we have started to run in that track of faith. Then we are like Christian from Pilgrim's Progress. We leave that city of destruction. And we begin to head to Zion, asking for life eternal. And you say farewell to the world and to your sinful ways. And you begin to speak with your friends and your worldly friends, and you want to warn them. And you want to break with your sinful habits. Oh, to all sins, you begin to say, get the hands. Oh, when that love of God is in your heart, then sin becomes a burden, a weight. And there is that earnest desire to live to the honor and the glory of God and to sin no more against Him. And you make, so to say, like Job, a covenant with your eyes and maybe a covenant with your hands or a covenant with your heart to serve the Lord, to love Him, and to be near and dear unto Him. And we see so much worthiness in God and in His word and in His service. And we see so much evil in sin that we desire to serve the Lord with our whole heart and to give Him all our strength. Yes, to live with Him with all that is within me. So sincere. So delicate. Is that first love in the heart of God's people. Love for God. Love for Christ. Love for His word. Love for His commandments. And we begin to run. To run after Him. But when we have run only a short while after Him in that race of faith, then we find out, congregation, with much sorrow and with great regret, that disappointment, that great disappointment, that we tried to leave sin behind, but that sin did not leave us. That sin is unwilling to be laid aside, because that sin is still dwelling in us. And formerly, we were running after the world. But now we have said the world farewell. And we begin to run after Jesus. But then sadly to say, you also begin to see that the world continues to run after us. And that the world even lives within us. And that sin and world is cleaving to all that we do. That your heart is so deceitful. And that we have no strength to tackle temptations. That easily sin can beset us so easily. And that again we find ourselves entangled by sin. And in the heat of the race, we feel the burden again. Maybe even more heavy than at the beginning of the race. That corruption from within. That persistence of sin in our heart. That old man, that old nature, that first Adam within ourselves easily besets us day by day. It's ever present. The sin that easily besets us. And it's always ready to oppose that exercise of faith and that actings of grace. The apostle says, the flesh always and in all things lusteth against the spirit. And then so often the runner in that track of faith, then so often the runner has to fear, I will never reach the finish line. You understand that? That was the understanding of David. He feared that he would never reach the finish line. And David cries out, I will perish one day in the hands of Saul. How will I ever endure to the end? You can even fear that you as a dog will return to its own vomit. And that one day you will turn out being a hypocrite. And that sin will overcome you in the end. That you will never reach the end of the race of faith. Try to picture it before you, congregation. There is that runner at the start of the racing track. And before him is set forth that path of the racing track. It's a path full of danger, full of obstacles, full of temptations. In those older days, in that Greek culture, often bets were made who would be the winner. And where much money was involved, they tried everything to hinder, so that the runner on which you did put your money, that he would be the winner. And then there is that story of that talented runner. It was a woman. Her name was Atalanta. She was faster than all the men in the racing track. And she was now even heading for the finish line. And see what happened. Somebody from the sideline of the track threw or rolled a golden apple before the feet of Atalanta running in that racing track. And only for a moment she was distracted or even blinded by the glitter of that golden apple. Only a moment there was the thought to grab that golden apple. She only hesitated for a moment. And what was the result? She lost the race. And the lesson is, let us be aware of golden apples. As we have entered a week of preparation for the Holy Supper, then Satan, world and sin, will surely try to roll golden apples before your feet to distract you, to draw your attention away from that heart-searching question, who do you say that I am? And Satan knows how to distract us from the things of the Bible and the things of Jesus and the things of eternal life. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the exact spot where to hurt us, where to find our weaknesses. Maybe through temptations, or through disappointments, or by feeling yourself lonely, or sending all kinds of difficulties on your way. But focus on the race that is set before us. Travelers, when you are traveling, well, then you know that from time to time, you take your rest. But this is not about travelers. Moving on and then taking rest and then again moving on and taking rest again. This is about runners. Runners can't afford themselves to take a moment of rest. You have to continue running. Because if you do not continue running, then you are no longer a runner in that track The text says, let us run. Not travel. Not easily walk, but run. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the main point of the text is that one imperative, run. Everybody, boys and girls, everybody can understand it. The text is one word, one imperative. God says, run. Run for eternal life. Run for the prize. Go for it. Put aside everything that is a burden, everything that will hinder for you running for that prize. But then the question is, how can I ever make it? How can such a one as I am? All those bits and all the sin that so easily beset us. How can I patiently run? How can I make it in the track of faith? And then the apostle focuses our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. But let us now first sing, congregation, from Psalter 60, all stanzas. To thee I lift my soul, in thee my trust repose. My God, oh put me not to shame before triumphant foes. Psalter 60, all stanzas. After the admonition congregation, the apostle comes with that warm and strong consolation. Run, looking unto Jesus. Look unto him. Focus upon Jesus. And then Jesus is set before us. First he set the track before us. Now he's setting Jesus before us. Because only in him is the strength and the patience and the perseverance. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he is more than an example. He's more than a witness in the cloud. Because from him comes our faith. Our trust, our confidence, our hope. He is set before us as the author, as the beginner, and the finisher of faith. The author. The hand of the author is not only on the last page, not only on the middle page, the hand of the author is on the first page. From beginning to end, the whole book, the whole story, is the hand of the author. So the Lord Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the beginning. And he's the end. He's the finisher. He performs that saving work in the hearts of his people. From him comes the beginning of faith. From him comes the perseverance of faith. From him is the finish of faith. For he is the first, he is the last, he is the Alpha, Omega. He's the author of those first rays of faith that shine in the heart. He brings light in the darkness of our heart and makes us to feel that weight of sin, makes us to understand our misery, our lost state, and he moves our souls unto himself. He draws sinners unto himself with his love, with his irresistible love. And he touches the heart, and he opens the heart, and he renews the heart through the work of his Spirit. And the result is that we begin to cry after him, that we begin to run after him. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And from him are those first feeble steps on that track of faith. And now there is that comforting message that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the beginning, is not only the author, he's not only the first page, but he's also the last page. He's the finisher of our faith. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will never forsake the work of His own hands. He will not make you perish halfway that track of faith. Because He is the beginner, the author, and also the finisher. Looking unto Jesus, says the text. In Greek it is a very strong word. It has in it two things. Look of, look away of. And in the same time, focus at one point. There's looking away from all else. Focusing on Jesus alone. Think again of a runner in the racing track. That runner would focus on that laurel crown. Would focus on the prize at the end of the race. He had to look away from all that could discourage or distract him. And so, running that race of faith, we have to focus on Jesus alone. That runner had to keep his eyes on the prize at the end of the racing track. He had to focus his eyes on that mark. And so in that race of faith, if you look down to the ground, if you look at your own feet, am I running well? Am I using my right foot? Am I left foot? Am I running well? Am I in balance? If you look at a spectator, if you look at other runners, if you look at your difficulties or your experiences in the past, what happened when Peter began to look at the waves and at the wind? You know the story. Same goes for the runner in that race track of faith. Run. Looking unto Jesus, look away from all else and focus upon Jesus alone, the author and finisher of faith. Well, congregation, so often we forget to exercise that look of faith. And that's the reason why we stumble. That's because we looked away from Jesus. And we looked to our own feet. We looked to our circumstances. We were worried about the spectators. We were worried about other runners in the race. We feared our own weaknesses and we feared the strength of the enemies. We didn't focus on Jesus alone. That so often is the reason why we stumble. And why we lose the blessing. Then we look for Jesus and our impressions. Jesus and my sincerity. And my prayers. And my fears. And my feelings. You cannot with one eye look downward. And with the other eye, look upward. Look unto Jesus with both your eyes, with your whole heart, with all that is within you. It seems so simple. And that's what it is. Simple. But just because it's so simple, it is for our human nature so hard to practice. And often we have to learn the lesson, isn't it true, people of the Lord? Often we have to learn the lesson looking unto Jesus alone in a way of harm and in a way of shame. What do I mean? Well, that the Lord takes all those objects away from us. That the Lord takes all those other foundations that we rest upon away from us. And in such a way we have to learn to exercise faith as a poor, as an emptied, as a dying sinner, stripped from our own righteousness, empty-handed, unworthy in ourselves. But then how precious is that looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In the depth of your misery, when you have nothing to rely upon in yourself, nothing left over to look for, than to look for Jesus alone. And what do we behold when we look for Jesus alone? Then the text says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, who gained the victory. Jesus, he finished. He passed the finish line. He finished the work. He focused on the glory of his Father and the salvation of his people. And he is now at the right hand of the Father. And in him salvation is sure and secure. He looked upon that joy, upon that promise that was given to him from the Father. And now he fulfilled the work. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he patiently endured the cross. And he despised the shame of death. And he prays at the right hand of the Father. And he did not faint because of hell and because of all these enemies. Therefore, set your eyes upon him, on that willing and that living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on that blessed result of his fulfilled work. Let that be our comfort. Run the race of faith on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and his spectacular death and resurrection from the death. He is at the right hand of the Father. Put away all those weight. And lay all those sin aside that so easily can beset us. What is the best way, congregation, to do that? Well, the best way to make a tired horse to move more quickly is not to use the whip, but to turn the head of the horse towards home. That will make a tired horse to run again. turn your face unto Jesus. That will make you run. That will make you willing to lay all the weight aside. Think about his love, about his mercy, about his willingness. That will make you willing to lay all the sin aside, looking unto Jesus. What is your race? What is your life? For what price are you going? For an earthly price? For a heavenly price? What will be your end? Your beginning says everything about your ending. The way of faith. Running after Jesus. That's the message this evening. It has been set before us. What things are hindering you? Maybe you should begin taking notes. What is hindering me? Write it down. Bring it before the Lord. Begin to run after Jesus. Think about Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. And remember what Jesus has said. Follow me. Follow me. And you will be saved. And at the end of the race, he is there. He's waiting there at the finish line. Then he will say, it's enough. It's enough. Enter ye in, blessed by the Father, and inherit the kingdom. Receive the prize, the laurel crown that has been prepared for you even from before the foundation of the world. For I am Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Amen. Let us now close the word of prayer. Lord, wilt thou teach us to run? To run that race of faith. If we still run in the wrong direction, that this evening hour will be a turning point in our heart and in our life. Wilt thou work that turning point through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, that the love of Jesus Christ will draw sinners near unto thee. Wilt thou encourage thy people? There is the weight. There is the sin that so easily besets us. We can be so tired of it. Tired of ourselves. Also, as we have now entered into a week of preparation upon the Holy Supper. But that through the preaching of this evening hour, we will put our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the finisher, the author of our faith. Wilt thou remember us and encourage us. Grant us that patience. Make us willing to run and to focus upon thee. To the honor and the glory of thy name we pray in the forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' name alone, amen.